Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This will be part two of a series on the fourth commandment, a series devoted to elaborating and explaining this particular commandment and its respective statutes and judgments. In the previous message, as well as other messages in the past, I scripturally demonstrated that God's laws themselves, as found codified by Moses in the Pentateuch, have not been abolished by Yeshua in the New Covenant. Indeed, as Paul declared in Romans chapter 3 and verse 31, these laws have just been further established by Christ and the New Covenant of grace and faith. Just the opposite, again, of what many preachers are preaching today, but it's a fact. If I'm going to believe somebody, I'll guarantee it I'm going to believe the inspired words of the Apostle Paul over some preacher today, even over myself. Several years ago. In other words, the laws of God, consisting of commandments, statutes, judgments, and some ordinances, are still in force today, just not enforced. Since most preachers are tragically declaring to their flocks that they are no longer relevant. Now, it's interesting that even among some of the groups who do promote the quote-unquote Ten Commandments for today, for some reason they want to reduce them to the Nine Commandments. And that's why I put quotes around the Ten Commandments. They declare that since the other Nine Commandments are all repeated in the New Testament, and the Fourth Commandment is not, thus the other Nine are applicable today, but the Fourth Commandment, because it's not repeated, is obsolete. Does that theology hold water? Are those who are using this reasoning consistent with their own teaching? This is their position, that any Old Testament law not repeated in the New Testament is no longer valid for today. I have to wonder, would these same people then declare that Yahweh's prohibition against incest and bestiality are also invalid for today, since they're not specifically repeated in the New Testament either? Now, I think if they were to be asked that, I think that you'd find out that they are not consistent with their own reasoning at all. Consequently, it's not the fourth commandment that's invalid, but rather that their theology that's invalid. It just won't fly. Now let me provide you in the rest of this message some scriptural proof, and I'm sure there's others that I won't provide you in this, but some scriptural proof that the Sabbath commandment is indeed a part of God's new covenant plan. First, the creation stands as much today as a testimony and a witness of Yahweh's creative act as it has in days gone by. It stands, doesn't it? Is the creation still not declaring, as the heavens, as Psalms talk about, still not proclaiming that Yahweh is Creator? Anyone with eyes to see and ears to hear ought to be able to see that His creation still stands as testimony to the fact that He created it all. And included in that creative act, as recorded in Genesis 2, was Yahweh's Sabbath rest after completing His 6 days of work. With that being the case, the Sabbath would remain a part of that testimony today, or now, as much as it did in years previous. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, of course, Genesis 1 details the 6 days of creation, the 6 days of work. If I had been the one who determined where the chapter subdivisions would have been made in this particular case, I would have done it differently. I would have ended probably chapter chapter 1 at verse 3 of chapter 2. So you'd have all 7 days of creation together, but whoever it was decided that they'd do it between the sixth and seventh day. Anyway, chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their host. The 6 days have been accomplished. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Note that as far back as the creation, God both blessed and sanctified the seventh day Sabbath rest following 6 days of labor. Also, did you notice that the fourth commandment, as stated in Exodus 20, begins with the word remember? As a matter of fact, that commandment is unique in that it's the only commandment that begins in that fashion, with the word remember. Now, why would Yahweh inspire for this commandment to begin with the word remember? Now, keep in mind, and we just read from Genesis 1, which is a part of the very beginning of the creative act, of the first, what you could call the creation week. And now we're going back to Exodus 20, at the time of Moses. So we're talking years and years and years down the road. So why, in Exodus chapter 20, and he didn't do it with any of the other commandments, would God, in this particular case, inspire for that commandment to begin with the word remember? Well, first, I think it's pretty safe to say that it's something he doesn't want us to forget. Anybody could have came up with that. But remember what? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Hebrew word translated holy here in Exodus chapter 20 is the same Hebrew word translated sanctified in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Thus, Exodus 20 and verse 8 could have just as easily been translated as remember the Sabbath day to keep it sanctified. Sanctified, the way it was sanctified in the beginning by Yahweh. It's the same word. In other words, the fourth commandment was not something added with the Mosaic covenant. It was just codified by Moses, at which time Yahweh was reminding his people to keep it as he had intended from creation onward. With that being so, it's then obvious that the Sabbath commandment existed as a part of God's moral law prior to the Mosaic covenant, and anything existing as a law before the Mosaic covenant was inaugurated remained intact after the Mosaic law was terminated. Now, you know that, if you don't know that, if you don't understand the reasoning for that, again, that's dealt with in some of my earlier messages on the law, coming from Galatians 3, that the law was added, the law that was terminated or abolished or nullified was the law that was added. That which was in existence prior to that which was added was not done away and thus stayed intact all the way through Moses' time and into and through Yeshua's time and into the through and now the new covenant. And so any existing law, any law that was existing at before the Mosaic covenant was inaugurated remained intact after the Mosaic covenant, I should say, was terminated. It's also interesting to note that the first word used by Moses when he reiterated this commandment in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. He didn't. For some reason, God didn't inspire when he repeated it here for the word remember to be used again, or the Hebrew word translated remember. Instead, he used a different word, and this word in itself is quite interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, we have the commandment repeated. Verse 12, it says, "Observe," instead of remember, "observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as Yahweh your God commanded you." The word observe or keep in the King James Version is the English, of course, for this word, either observe or keep. In Hebrew, it's the word shamar. And Strong's defines the word shamar in this way, a primitive root properly to hedge about as with thorns. That is, guard, generally to protect attend to, etc. That's kind of interesting. You know, it could have just as easily been translated instead of observe or keep as attend to the Sabbath day, protect the Sabbath day, guard the Sabbath day, hedge it about. Guard, protect, attend to. That all applies then as much to today as it did when Moses wrote it down. Now, the question is, are we doing that with the Sabbath day? Wherever, whenever we happen to believe that it's being kept. 6 days of labor, one day of rest. Whatever you've decided, based on your study, if you've done a study of the when of the Sabbath, are we doing that with the Sabbath? Are we guarding it, protecting it, hedging it about? What was the other one? Attending to it, guarding it, observing it or keeping it. Are we remembering it? Well, you can answer that for yourself. Secondly, the Sabbath was to be a perpetual sign between Yahweh and Israel and all their generations. Turn to Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and beginning with verse 12 through 17. Verse 12, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days' work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens, the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Now, very clearly, twice in that passage, and there's one or two others in the Old Testament that also declares that the Sabbath, or the Sabbaths, the Sabbath commandment and its statutes, in other words, the lesser Sabbaths that we'll deal with as we go on into the series, that those Sabbaths are a perpetual sign between Yahweh and His people Israel. Now, do you have any ideas what that sign between Yahweh and His people is? Well, the Sabbath is the sign, but how is it a sign? Have you ever thought about that? I really hadn't thought about it until I started preparing this particular message. Well, I don't know for sure, but here's an idea. Turn, if you would, now to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Now this states that the lights in the heavens were given to us as signs for days, seasons, or what possibly could be understood as months. There's maybe other applications for that word as well. And years, for days, months, and years. You notice anything missing? Okay, well, we'll include nights and the days. Days, months, and years. What about weeks? Isn't that interesting? Weeks is not mentioned there. There's nothing said about the lights in the heavens being a sign for weeks. That's because the seven-day week, unlike the day, month, and year, has no astronomical basis at all. Which is a beautiful testimony to the inspiration of the Bible. Because only God could have known back then that that was the case. That's just for extra. But I had to throw that in. You know, how could one of those men back then have wrote? They didn't have telescopes to know if there was something that would have a bearing on the week. But they knew that there was bearing. There was the sun and the moon for the day, and there were the months that were governed by the astronomical basis and so forth. But there is nothing astronomically that that the week could be fashioned off of. What a beautiful testimony for the inspiration of God's Word. But back on point, here's the question. Then how did we end up with the 7-day week? We keep it because God did. It is a commemoration of His 7-day creation week. Thus, every time we observe Sabbath, it's a sign of God's covenants between Yahweh and His people. That's what I think is the sign. It's a sign because it's a sign of the week. It's a sign of God being the creator and the sustainer of the universe. It's a testimony to Yahweh as creator. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, beginning with verse 19. Again, listen again, and it deals with a sign here again. It says, I am Yahweh, verse 19, I am Yahweh your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and observe them, and sanctify my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am Yahweh your God. Now back in Exodus 31, remember it said that it would be a perpetual sign between Yahweh and His people. Why would it be a perpetual sign? That is, if they would keep it. Because that day is the crowning point of the 7-day week. And it would be a perpetual sign because from the point of creation on, mankind would recognize a week with no astronomical basis whatsoever. There would be week after week after week, just as there has been month after month after month, just as there has been year after year after year. There would always be a week that man would recognize. And if they kept the Sabbath, it would always be a sign between God and His people, and a sign that God indeed is true to His promises, that God indeed is the creator and sustainer of all life. Also turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 in verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, it says, for just as the new heavens... Let's see, I may want to start with verse 21. 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make will endure before me, declares Yahweh, so your offspring and your name will endure. Another promise. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says Yahweh. It was a sign, again. It doesn't use the word sign there, but obviously you can see again, from Sabbath to Sabbath and even new moon to new moon, a sign between Him and His people, a testimony to Yahweh as Creator and as their God. Note also how Yahweh in this last passage put the existence of the Sabbath in the context of the new heavens and earth, which represents the kingdom age. And whether you see the kingdom rule as existing now or sometime yet to come in the future, either way, it puts the Sabbath in the new covenant era. Because it's a part of the new heavens and the new earth, the kingdom age. No matter how you look at it. Thirdly, consider also that in Exodus 31, it very, very clearly declares the fourth commandment transgression to be a capital crime. In other words, this was particularly a heinous crime against God's moral nature, as all capital crimes are. Now, in that light, can you think of any other capital crime, such as murder, adultery, homosexuality, etc., that Yahweh set aside and no longer considers to be sin under the new covenant? Matter of fact, according to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8, I believe it is, God very clearly says that His law was still in place to bring judgment, His judgments, capital punishment in many cases, upon evildoers. Isn't murder still a crime in God's sight? Isn't homosexuality, no matter what the homos want to declare today, and those who want to back them up anyway, aren't those still sins in God's sight? Still just as much a sin in God's sight? Romans chapter 1, speaking of homosexuality, still says that they deserve death. Hasn't changed. Is there any other law for those who want to set aside the Sabbath commandment because it's not reiterated verbatim in the New Testament? Is there any other capital crime that God set aside and says no longer sin? There aren't any, is there? Why not? Because our God doesn't change. Which means that His morality doesn't change. Which means that His laws don't change. Which means the fourth commandment is as much for today as the other nine commandments. Fourthly, we're told in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27 that the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, it was made to benefit or to bless man. And wasn't it? Isn't that what the Sabbath, at least part of the reason for the Sabbath, was to bless man? Hasn't it been medically and scientifically proven that man's biological rhythms are based on a seven-day week? Indeed, it has been. And that man functions best when given one day off in seven from his labors? Just as it has been proven that our farmland produces best when rested or Sabbathed one year in seven? With that being true, and probably many other ways that the Sabbath blesses us, with that being true, it would be a cruel God who would take away from His servants what's best for them. He'd be guilty Himself of what He commanded us against, slave labor. Because you take away the Sabbath, you take away all of the Sabbaths, and that's what you end up with, slave labor. Turn to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 13 through 15. Begin with verse 13, or verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as Yahweh your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore Yahweh your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, the picture is that He's made it clear for us, if we have servants, if someday that we have indentured servanthood again, that we're to give them the Sabbath rest, just as along with our animals, as much as we would for ourselves. And the picture is if that's true for us, and God removed it from the New Testament era, as some people claim, New Covenant era, then God would be a slave master because He kept the Sabbath, and yet He's going to refuse us the same, or has removed it as a part of His covenant for our lives. Has Yahweh become guilty of what He forbade us? I think not. Rather, I think the modern-day Sabbath repealers do err. Fifthly, turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34. Verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And He said to him, 'You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend,'" King James, which I like better, says, "hang the whole law and the prophets." The whole law, according to this passage, hangs on the two greatest commandments. So let me ask you, is not the fourth commandment a part of the whole law? Last time I looked, it was. When viewing the law from the perspective of the Ten Commandments, it's a tenth of the law. As a matter of fact, there are more verses and more words devoted to the stating of the fourth commandment than all the rest. Almost, and it doesn't necessarily prove that it was more important, but certainly proves that it was of great importance enough to be given more wordage to than all the rest. Also, even though the fourth commandment is not repeated verbatim by Yahshua, there's more discussion devoted to the Sabbath in the four Gospels than any of the other commandments. And I'm not so sure than all the other commandments combined. I didn't check that out, but I do know that there is more discussion devoted to the Sabbath commandment in the four Gospels than the other commandments, and I think probably more than all the rest combined. Upon the these two greatest commandments hang the whole law. Imagine the two great commandments above your head, and hanging from them is the whole law. That is, the Ten Commandments with their respective statutes and judgments. Now, which commandments would you hang on the second greatest commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the last six, of course. Beginning with, thou shalt honor your mother and your father, and ending with, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's possessions. Those six are how we love our neighbor. Then which of the Ten Commandments would you hang from the foremost or greatest commandment? That is to love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first four commandments. Again, as I've stated before, I think that's why God gave Moses two tablets. He had the first four on one tablet and the last six on, he had the two greatest commandments. Greatest commandment, and it's four respective, the first four of the Ten Commandments with their respective statutes and judgments. And then the second greatest commandment on the second tablet with its the last six of the Ten Commandments with their respective statutes and judgments. The last six, of course, would hang the first four would hang from the greatest commandment, beginning with, thou shalt have no other gods before Yahweh, and ending with, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So putting it another way, in that light, there's no loving God without observing the fourth commandment in commemoration of Yahweh as the creator and sustainer of life. Now, someone may ask, how does my keeping the Sabbath prove my love for Yahweh? Well, isn't it true that the love of money or wealth probably replaces love for Yahweh more than anything else in men's lives? May not be the case in all people's lives, because not everybody can become rich. But most people at least seek after riches. At least they're always constantly seeking after money and wealth. Always trying to attain for more, at least in the case of most people. And I think it's pretty safe to say that the love of money or wealth certainly is probably what places more than anything else the love of Yahweh in man's lives. And so for the love of money, what does man do with the Sabbath? Why, he sets it aside, of course. By keeping his store open 7 days a week rather than 6 days a week, there's much more money to be made. And the same holds true for most farmers. He doesn't dare let his land lay fallow 1 year in seven, proving he trusts and loves mammon more than Yahweh. When one obeys the fourth commandment, especially with its statutes, as we will see, let me assure you that it proves our trust in and love for Yahweh in a multitude of ways. So once again, if you're not keeping Sabbath, you're not loving God, at least as fully as you should be. You might consider this as well. If you are hanging from a 10-link chain and one link is removed, you fall to your death. And yet, there are people today who say, well, we certainly want to keep the 9 commandments, but we don't need to keep the 10th, or the 4th, anyway. Someone might be wondering, is there any New Covenant example of any Christians observing the Sabbath, that is, after the Old Covenant ended, or i.e. after Yeshua died on the cross? Well, yes, there is. Turn to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23 and begin with verse 50. Verse 50, it says, "And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan or action. A man from Arimathea, the city of the Jews or Judahites, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Yeshua. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin." Verse 55, "Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid." Verse 56, they didn't do anything then. Instead, in verse 56, after Christ had died, after the new covenant was now inaugurated, it says, "And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment." So indeed there is a new covenant precedent for Sabbath keeping. Now there's some others that people would maybe try to use, but this is only the only clear-cut case I know in the New Testament. But even if this wasn't there, and some people may want to wrangle about, well, maybe they didn't know that the new covenant began. Maybe they didn't understand, and they certainly may not have. But even if there is no actual precedent, an example in the New Testament, during the New Covenant era of someone partaking of Sabbath, certainly does not prove, any more than the fact that we don't have it reiterated verbatim in the New Testament, prove that it's not for today. God wouldn't do that to His people. And this needed to be proved first before we get into the what and the how of the Sabbath. We needed to first establish, for the sake of those who want to do away with the seventh or the fourth commandment, we needed to prove to them, show them that indeed God intends for that as much as any other part of His law, His moral law, to be for us today as well. All of this, I believe, now certainly proves that not only were the other nine commandments with their respective statutes and judgments retained as a part of the new covenant, but so was the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, with all of its respective statutes and judgments. In Malachi chapter 3, we're warned that it's sinful to rob God of His tithes. Well, if you think about it, in a sense, the Sabbath or Sabbath observance is a type of a tithe as well, a quote-unquote tithe of our time. 52 days out of 365 to be dedicated to rest, worship, and the study of God's Word, to resting in His promises and care. Lastly, consider this. When we keep the Sabbath in the proper spirit, unto Yahweh, being reminded of our accountability to Him as our Creator and Redeemer, in such an atmosphere, idolatry cannot exist. Because the fourth commandment points all mankind to the true and living God. It cannot point to anything but Yahweh. And consequently, if we, and of course we as Israel, as the remnant of Israel, have to be the point men, we have to begin the process. And it points men where? It points men to Yahweh as the one and only true and living God. Since in the fourth commandment, Yahweh is revered as Creator of heaven and earth, He is thereby distinguished from all false gods. Thus, you can see why this commandment is important to Yahweh, why it belongs under the great commandment of loving Yahweh your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and even why God considered it to be a capital crime when it's transgressed. Cry out, O Israel, for it's a crying shame, adulterating His righteous law, profaning Yahweh's name. Cry out, O Israel, for it's a sure disgrace. We bow to idols and pagan gods and seek not Yahweh's face. Cry out, O Israel, for we have turned away from Yahweh's covenant with Israel. We pervert His Sabbath day. Cry out, O Israel, for injustice in our land, allowing wickedness and silence. We have blood on our own hand. Cry out, O Israel, for we have been betrayed. We followed customs of Babylon, but now the price is paid. Cry out, O Israel, for Babylon will fall. Yahshua is coming back as king. It's time to heed the call. Cry out, O Israel, it's still a crying shame as we pollute His Sabbath day and desecrate His name. Let it not be so in our lives. Let us be the point men, pointing people back to the laws of God, and in this particular case, back to the Sabbath law. We may have disagreements over the when, but we certainly should be in pretty good harmony on the fact that it does need to be kept, and that thus we should keep it ourselves. We'll deal with that in the coming messages, dealing with the how, dealing with the statutes that's involved with the Sabbath. And as we have found, I'm sure as we found with the first three commandments, that there's a whole lot more to this commandment than probably we first realize. Again, because our forefathers have failed to pass it down from father to son verbally, we've lost so much. But thankfully, even though the Mosaic covenant was added because of our transgressions, by God's grace He's provided us with a codified form. And there's still much, I'm sure, in all of these commandments for us to learn and understand. Well, we'll see what we can't do with this fourth commandment. Let's see if we can understand it to its greater understanding and apply it better in our lives than we have to date. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, if you will stand. Heavenly Father, again, we ask that You'd forgive us, Father, for where we've fallen short. In many cases, it's, Father, just simply because we don't know. And Lord, it's time that, Father, we ask that You would teach us and guide us again, once again, in Your law, that You'd make it clear to us that we can apply it in our lives and be the point men, Father, to direct others to You, to bring the glory, honor, and praise that's due Your name. We thank You and we praise You. We ask that You'd bless now this as another introduction to this series of messages. Let it be Your will, Father, that's brought forth. Your praise, glory, and honor. In Yeshua the Christ we pray.